Okay, we're continuing on our study of the prophets. It's referred to sometimes as the minor prophets, but there's nothing minor about them. They're actually referred to in Hebrew as the scroll of the prophets. And we already finished Hosea, and this is an intro to the book of Yoel, but we're going to go chapter by chapter and go into more detail using Jewish commentaries, Messianic Jewish commentaries, and to not only look back to what the Father has said, but also what he is doing in our lives today and how we could learn from it as well. Elvino Mokeno, our Father, King Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are watching over your word to perform it in our lives, Father. Father, we ask that you speak to us this day through your word. Give us eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to receive what you would speak to us today, Father. In the name of Yeshua, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Okay, just a little retro back here. When I first started teaching, we looked at this chart. I don't know if you can see. Yeah, you can probably see the whole thing pretty much. This is actually a chart that the ancients, the rabbis, spoke of, that God had a 6,000-year plan for man, and at the end of that plan, he is going to, again, bring restoration to his people. We see that one day in the Lord is as 1,000 years. So, you know, a day is nothing. I mean, 1,000 years can seem forever to us, but for God, it's just a blink of his eye. The first 2,000 years were day of chaos. Again, we see that from the creation, the fall of Adam, and then immediately the promise in Genesis 3:15 that God would bring a redeemer, and that evil was judged. We see the flood came, and only one righteous man was left in his family, and that was Noah, who brought along with the cargo in his in the ark was the knowledge of God, the one true God. And then we see that earth was replenished. In the second 1,000 years, we see God choosing one man, Abraham, because he knew that Abraham would obey him and would teach his children God's Torah. And Torah in Hebrew means teachings and instructions. Okay, and then through Abraham came the nation of Israel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Then we have second 2,000 years were the days of Torah, or law, which was we went from chaos, and then from chaos, God brings order. His word brings order, and that was Torah, was about to bring order to the people that he has chosen. We see during this time, the Exodus, the Torah given, it was during this time that God raised up the prophets of Israel. You know, the rabbi said that there was, you know, thousands of prophets back in that time, but God only chose, you know, certain ones for their books to be written, but that doesn't mean by any means that the other prophets were insignificant. It's just that these are the prophets that were speaking about God's plan for Israel and his people. So then we come in, and according to the rabbis also, they said, well, in the fourth year, the 4,000th year, and I think I find this real interesting, it said Messiah would come if we were worthy. Guess what? Messiah did come in the 4,000th year. Hallelujah. And now what they refer to the last 2,000 years after Messiah's resurrection is known as the latter days, or end of days. We see that God has risen up a body of people in Messiah with the renewed covenant. Again, it's a renewal of his covenant. Torah being written upon our heart, the Ruach HaKodesh being poured out on us, and walking out in the love of Messiah and the Torah of Messiah with signs and wonders. And you can see that we are really towards the end of that timeline. We don't know how much longer, but I mean, all you have to see is things that are going on in the earth, things that are going on. Again, Israel is the key to keep your eyes on Israel and to see how just evil is raising up its ugly head and trying to usurp the authority of God's people upon the earth. But he can't do it if we don't let him. The seven-year Shemitah cycle, known as the time of both the marriage supper of the Lamb and the tribulation period, could come at the end of the sixth day or the beginning of the seventh day. Again, we don't, you know, we very well could see the, you know, the return of Messiah and the restoration of all Israel back to their whole, the entire borders, and Yeshua ruling and reigning during the seventh day, which is the millennial reign, the time of rest. Hallelujah. 1,000 years rest. So we're studying, we're looking at the prophets again to see, Yeshua said, in the volume of the book it is written of me. He says, the prophets, he says, in, you know, in the Tanakh, the prophets spoke of me. So let's look at some scriptures. These are, this is just an intro to what we're teaching. We're going to look at, I just want to look at a few scriptures here. Ezra 5:12 first. And here, this was during the time of the Babylonian captivity for the southern tribes. Ezra is speaking because, again, they're getting ready to go back into the land. But Ezra says, but because our fathers had provoked the God of heaven in wrath, he gave them to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, the Chaldean, who destroyed this temple and deported the people to Babylon. So again, the prophets, all through the prophets, they keep on reminding Israel, number one, to bring them back to repentance. Their message was, come back to repentance, come back to God's ways. These judgments won't come. But instead, they chose not to listen, and judgment came. But God always, because God is a God of covenant, God preserves his people, even in Babylon. And if you read history, there's a really good book by Rabbi Spiro called... I can't think of the name of it. It's just like an overview of Israel's history, kind of like just a short Cliff Notes version. But he says it's really sad that when they came out, when they had the chance to leave Babylon and go back into the land, only 5% chose to go back. The rest says, no, we're comfortable here. We got businesses. We've got houses. Yeah, God told them, you're going to be there 70 years. You know, make your homes, make your life. But this isn't permanent. You're going to go back. But again, the sad thing was not all of them chose to get back, because sometimes, you know, we get comfortable in Babylon. And God has to shake us and wake us. Let's go to 1 Samuel 2:9-10. And again, the prophets are speaking to us again today because they have the same things, the same warnings, the same exhortations for God's people today, that we need to wake up out of our sleep and be prepared for Yahweh's return, Yeshua. 1 Samuel 2:9-10. Hallelujah. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness. For not by might shall a man prevail. Those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to his king and will exalt the horn of his anointed. And then go to Isaiah 9:6-7. Again, this is a prophecy regarding the Messiah. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, and Prince of Peace. And there shall be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts, Yahweh Zevaot, will accomplish this. So here, too, we see as we study the prophecy, they're constantly showing that Mashiach is going to come, Messiah is going to come, and this is what he's going to do, and this is how you will recognize him. Go to 2 Peter 1. Verses 16-21. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Master Yeshua HaMashiach. And actually, that word Lord in the Greek is Kyrios, and in the Septuagint translation of the Hebrew, it refers to Yud Heh Vav Heh. But we are witnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God, or Elohim the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, and we were with Him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your heart. But know this, that first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Ruach HaKodesh, or Holy Spirit, spoke from God. So again, we have the sure word of the prophets that are not just speaking in the past, but they're showing, prophesying the coming of Mashiach, the return of Mashiach, the plan that God has for Israel and for all His people. And we need to know, most people, they really don't study the prophets. You know, they know certain verses, but you know, the Father, as I was, you know, was really stirring my heart, especially with all we see going on today, is to be teaching more in depth on what the prophets are saying, because they are still speaking to us today. Let's go to Revelation 22:7. Again, this is again just an intro to Joel, and then we're going to do chapter by chapter and go over key verses as well in the following weeks, just like we did with Hosea. And this is Yeshua speaking. And behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. Again, time and time when we first started this, I read scripture after scripture about Yeshua admonishing us, the word admonishing us to heed the word of the prophets. Okay, and Yeshua said, you know, I am coming quickly. We say, well, it's been almost 2,000 years. Remember, 1,000 years is but a day with God, and a day is 1,000 years. So He is coming. I believe we are living in that time where we're seeing the complete restoration of Israel and the return of Mashiach.
Hallelujah.
Let's go to verse 12. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Aleph and the Tav, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. And then go to verse 17. The Ruach and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who wishes to take the water of life without cost. And then verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Amen. Come, Messiah Yeshua. Hallelujah. And that's why, you know, the songs, I try to, you know, pray for the Ruach to give me songs that would complement what we're studying. You know, the songs are very prophetic about Yeshua coming back, about Him pouring out His Spirit upon us and looking forward to His return. So we're going to look at, again, some intro to the book of Hosea. Joel, it's in English, it's Joel, but there are no J's in Hebrew, so it would be pronounced Yoel. As the text leads the readers to sense the human society and culture in Judah are at the brink of obliteration, it asks them to identify with a prophetic voice that calls on them to return to the Lord, to fast and lament. Again, that is the theme of every prophet, to return back. And again, he is speaking to our generation too. If we have strayed from the ways of God, if we have strayed and done our old thing, we need to return back. That's what Teshuvah is. It's to return back to God's ways. Unlike other prophetic books, for instance, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Zechariah, the book is not set in a particular era of Israel's past. I was reading some other Jewish commentaries that said usually in a prophetic book, if it specifies, a lot of times in the year of, and they'll mention the king, and they'll mention, you know, what time that it's, the frame that it's happening in. He says when they don't mention it, he says it's meant for either, you know, for then and for a future generation. Okay, so it's not being specifically just to one generation, but to a future generation. We see the book of Yoel referred to in the New Testament or the Brit Hadashah as well. Again, we're going to go more in depth and look at key words and commentaries. In the view of most scholars, the book of Yoel dates to the Persian period, 539 to 332 BCE. The book shows apocalyptic concerns. Now, this particular commentary is the Jewish Study Bible. This is a Jewish commentary. The following is one of the possible outlines for this book. Chapter 1, subscription 1-1. Number 2, a set of prophetic readings that concerns mostly divine judgment against Judah and its response, chapter 1-2 to 2:17, and 3, a set of prophetic readings that concerns mostly divine forgiveness and future restoration for Judah, along with judgment and calamity for its enemies. And we find that in 2:18 to 4:21. Also, it's very interesting, the chapter breakdown is different. In the English, in your English Bibles, Christian Bibles, they show just 3 chapters in Joel. But in the Jewish Bibles, they have 4 chapters. Well, does that mean there's an extra chapter? No, they just divided the chapters up a little different. Okay, when I first saw that, wait a minute, I'm missing a chapter here. But it's just the breakdown of the chapters are different. Hallelujah. Okay, Yoel 2:15 to 27 is included in the Haftorah for Shabbat Shuvah, the Shabbat that precedes Yom Kippur. In several Jewish traditions, Ashkenazi and conservative, because of its theme of repentance, lamentation, divine forgiveness, and restoration, the theme is certainly appropriate for the Asrat Yemi Teshuvah, the 10 days of repentance from Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. Note especially the conclusion in the reading in 2:27. Again, God doesn't bring correction to his people because he hates them. He brings correction because he loves us. Just like any good parent, if your child is going on the wrong path and is about to make a wrong decision, you are going to correct them. You're not going to say, oh, that's okay, do your own thing, you know, it is what it is. No, you're going to bring correction. And because of God's covenant with Israel, because his love for Israel, again, he brings the prophets to bring them correction. Says, if you don't repent, this is what's going to happen. But however, he gives them hope as well for the future. Because God always has a remnant of his people. Even when his people, you know, when Judah went into Babylon, God had a remnant of righteous men with him. You had Ezra, Nehemiah, you had Daniel. These were righteous men. Why? Because God had to make sure that he gave them people who would keep them on the right path and they wouldn't get totally assimilated into Babylon. That they wouldn't forget what the Torah said. They wouldn't forget what the prophets said when it was time to return. Though there is much debate about the date, again, of Yoel's prophecy, it is likely that they occurred during the national calamity sometime after Judah returned from the exile in Babylon. The day of the Lord is the dominant theme of the book of Yoel. Both the nations and Israel experience this judgment. However, for the repentant community, the day also holds out the hope of restoration. Ultimately, the Lord's covenant faithfulness is expressed in his promises of abundance and protection, which evidence his dwelling in the midst of his people. This is epitomized in the great promise of, quote, my spirit that would be poured out on all flesh. Yoel calls all the inhabitants of Judah and Jerusalem to lament and to return to the Lord during a time of national calamity. This crisis precipitated in the first instance by a locust plague that has destroyed both wine and grain and therefore threatens the ability of the people of God to present offerings in the temple. Given this background, Yoel may have served as a lament in the ongoing life of God's people during other times of national tragedy. Again, we're going to be going through more in depth. This is just an overview. One of the key phrases, again, is the day of the Lord, or Yom Yahweh, Yuhei Vavhei. It's found 5 times in Yoel and 13 times in 7 other prophetic books. So let's go to Isaiah 13. Verses 6 to 9, and those that you know me know that I use a lot of scripture. I'm not here to entertain you. I'm here to tell you what the Word of God says. Hallelujah. So that we can learn and so we can be used by God. Hallelujah. Isaiah 13. Verses 6 and verse 9. Wait, for the day of Yahweh, or Adonai, is near. It will come as destruction from the Almighty. Again, when it's talking about the day of the Lord, or the end of days, it's referring to towards the end and Yahweh's return. Behold, the day of Yahweh, or Adonai, is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation, and he will exterminate its sinners from it. Go to Jeremiah 46, verse 10. For the day belongs to the Lord God of hosts, a day of vengeance, so as to avenge himself on his foes. And the sword will devour and be satiated, and drink its fill of their blood. For there will be a slaughter for the Lord of hosts in the land of the north by the river Euphrates. Again, God gave us, he's warned us ahead of time. There's not one person that has an excuse of being ignorant of the word if you just read the word. Look, I'm warning you. Be ready, turn to me, and you'll be under Psalm 91, under the secret place of the Most High, under the shadow of the Almighty. In Deuteronomy, God, told our people, he says, listen, if you obey me, you'll be blessed. If you don't obey me, this is what's going to happen, the curse. He didn't keep it a secret. He says, blessings come from obedience. That hasn't changed. The Bible says to obey is better than sacrifice. We need to have obedient hearts to God. We are his people. We are grafted into the olive tree of Israel. We do not replace Israel. As believers, we have been grafted in. And his law, his Torah, has been written upon our heart. Go to Ezekiel 13, verse 5. Again, these are key themes in the prophets and in Yoel. Ezekiel 13. 5, and then we'll go to 30. And sometimes it's hard sometimes to read the prophets. It's hard to read, that judgment came and that, God's people were sent out of the land. But you see God's mercy as well, because that didn't have to happen. God always, he brings his prophets, says, come back to me, you'll avert judgment, and you'll be blessed. But most of the time, and it just wasn't our forefathers, we see it today. God has been bringing warning after warning after warning. The word says judgment begins with God's people first. And he's trying to wake up his people and saying, stop compromising with the world. Ezekiel 13:5. You have not gone up into the breaches, nor did you build the wall around the house of Israel to stand in the battle again on the day of Yahweh. And this context of this too is condemning false prophets. The enemy is sly. Whenever God sends a true prophet, a false prophet comes. We see that in the time when God, in Jeremiah was warning them that they were going to go into captivity. And who comes behind them? A false prophet. Oh, you don't have to worry. God's not going to bring judgment. God loves you. It's all going to be well. Again, trying to undermine what the true prophet of God was trying to tell them. So we need to be discerning as well of who we hear, who is teaching us. Are they teaching in accordance with the word, or are they just trying to tickle our ears? Go to Ezekiel 30, verse 3. For the day is near, even the day of Yahweh or Adonai is near. It will be a day of clouds, a day of doom. For who? the nations. The nations will, one day soon, are going to face God and answer for everything they've done that's contrary to this word. Go to Amos, and it's really pronounced Amos, but Amos 5, 18 to 20. And we're going to be going through all of these prophets as well. Therefore, thus says Yahweh Elohim of hosts, Zabaoth, the Yahweh, Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, there is wailing in all the plazas and all the streets. They say, alas, alas. They also call the farmer to mourning and professional mourners to lamentation. And in all the vineyards there is wailing, because I will pass through the midst of you, says Yahweh. Also, you who are longing for the day of the Lord, or the day of Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, what purpose will that day be for you? It will be darkness and not light. And when man flees from a lion and a bear meets him, or goes home, leans his hand against the wall and a snake bites him, will not the day of Yahweh be darkness instead of light, even gloom with no brightness in it? Verse 21, again, I reject your festivals, nor do I delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer up to me burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And I will not even look at your peace offerings of your fatlings. Take them away from me, the noise of your songs. I will not even listen to the sound of your harps. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like ever-flowing stream. So is God contradicting himself? Wait, you know, Father, you told us to give these offerings. No, it was because the attitude of their heart was wrong. They weren't offering in worship. They weren't offering in repentance and thanksgiving. They were just offering whatever they wanted. Their heart was not in it. Their heart was not towards Yahweh. Go to Obadiah 15. For the day of Yahweh draws near on all the nations. As you have done, it will be done to you. Your dealings will return on your own head. Again, God is a God of justice. And because he is a holy and just God, he has to bring judgment against the nations as well who have come against his people. And go to Zephaniah 1:7. Be silent before Yahweh Elohim, for the day of Yahweh is near, for Yahweh has prepared a sacrifice, and he has consecrated his guests. Then verse 14, near is the great day of the Lord, near and coming very quickly. Listen, the day of the Lord, or Yud-Heh-Vav-Heh, in it the warrior cries out bitterly. 15, a day of wrath is that day, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry against the fortified cities and the high corner towers. And then last, go to Malachi 4, verse 5. Behold, I am going to send to Elisha the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord, or day of Yahweh. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. Again, speaking of the end of days, restoration, the spirit of Elisha. And it's interesting, because if you remember when Yeshua was on the Mount of Transfiguration, who appeared to him? Moses, representing the law, the Torah, and Elisha, representing the end of days, the return. Hallelujah. And again, if you're his child, you don't have to fear this. But again, these admonitions are, you know, if we've been wishy-washy, we need to stop being wishy-washy. We need to be on fire. You know, again, Yeshua says, I wish you were hot or cold, but because you were lukewarm, the word in the Greek, lukewarm, he says, I will spew you. That word is vomit. I will vomit you out of my mouth. God doesn't want wishy-washy people. He says, you are either on fire for me or you're not. You cannot straddle the fence. Hallelujah. Other ways of referring to the day found throughout prophetic literature is a day, those days, and that day are used by Yoel as well. Within Yoel, the day refers not only to a final day of judgment upon the nations, but also to God's ongoing judgment of Israel, both past and future, and instances of his intervention between Israel and the nations. In each case, the day of the Lord indicates a time when the presence of the Lord brings judgment and or deliverance and blessing depending on the circumstances. Therefore, although the quote day heralds destruction for the nations, it also functions as a time of salvation for God's people. The Lord remains a refuge amid the chaos of judgment. I mean, look at, again, the greatest example is Israel today. I mean, here, if you looked on a map, you see them surrounded by billions of Muslims, this little speck of a nation. That is God's supernatural protection. There's no reason on the face of this earth and the natural that they haven't been overcome and overtaken. It's because God is their dome of protection over them, and he is watching over his word to perform it, and he is a covenant-keeping God. Hallelujah. And his people, Israel, are proof that he is a covenant-keeping God. I remember there one time there was a story about there was rockets coming in from Gaza, and somebody was sharing that it was Israel. They have, actually, they're all women that manned, it's called the, I can't remember the name of it. But it's, what?
Iron Shield.
Iron Shield, right. So they have like a matter of seconds to decide when to, send a deflection for a rocket that comes in, and they find that women do this job the best. So one time there was a rocket coming in, and they didn't have enough time to deflect it, but this one man was a witness. He goes, I literally saw, even though I was Jewish, I wasn't really, think about God that much. He says, but I saw this rocket get slapped. He goes, literally, I saw a hand take that rocket and push it into the sea. And he says, I know the God of Israel is real. And he came back. I mean, God, again, is supernaturally protecting his people, but we need to pray as well. God says that he is a wall of fire around about her. And he always says, he who blesses Israel will be blessed. Hallelujah. We need to stand with them and pray for them. You know, they need a revival too. They need a national revival back to Torah too. You know, they need to return to the covenant of God. And God has blessed them. And they've been a blessing to the world. You know, again, the things, the medicines and everything they've come up with has been a great blessing to the world. Repentance is another key word. If the whole community would cry out to the Lord and look to him, not merely with external actions, but in sincerity with their whole persons. Again, God was calling the whole nation to return, not just one person. I'm sure there was always a remnant within, but not the whole nation to return to him. Not merely with external actions, but with sincerity, with their whole heart, with their whole person, then judgment may be averted. However, the Lord is not bound by the actions of the community. It is his prerogative to send or withhold the destruction by the locust, just as the army is his to command. But again, God wouldn't put these words in the prophet's mouth to repent, and I will stop the judgment if it wasn't true. But the sad thing was how many times they didn't listen. They didn't heed the words of the prophets. Then another key word is Yahweh in their midst. It is, of course, crucial that people have a living faith and repentance. However, the reason Yahweh will return from judgment to blessing is expressed in his covenant-keeping character. Again, God never broke the covenant. We did. Never once did he break the covenant. We walked away from it. And again, the enemy is such a liar and such a deceiver. You know, I mean, here God's, I tell you, when Israel walked with God, when we walk with God as part of his people, as well part of his people Israel and Messiah, that, you know, he says that we're blessed. We're the head, not the tail. We're above and not beneath. And everything our hand says to do prospers. You know, to me, I look, it's like, who wouldn't want to serve God? I've been serving him for over 40 years, and he has been faithful. Does it mean every day has been easy? No, there's been hard times, but you know what? He's been with us in the hard times. We walked through that fire, and we didn't get burned. We walked through that water did not overcome us, because he is faithful, and we see his work in our life time and time and time again. And the ultimate slap in God's face is to say, after all these blessings, is to go and worship pagan gods who have done nothing for you. And that's what God time and time would tell Israel. Why are you going to them? They have done nothing to you. They are nothing. So let's look again at what God has promised. Again, God's love for Israel is eternal, and his love for his people. If it wasn't for Israel, if it wasn't for the Jewish people, we wouldn't have this Bible. This Bible is a Jewish book from cover to cover. From Genesis to Revelation, it is written. God entrusted his people Israel with the book. Hallelujah. I would hate to see what would have happened if anybody else, he would have entrusted anybody else. He entrusted his people with the book. We have a sure word of prophecy. Everything the prophet said, 100%, has come to pass and will come to pass. That's why Peter said, Kepha, we have a sure word of prophecy. Just as that sure word of prophecy prophesied that Messiah would come, the book of Daniel prophesied exactly when he would come in Daniel chapter 7. He says, we know that we know that we know that he lives because we are eyewitnesses. And we know because in Yeshua said in the prophet, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. You should be able to show a Jewish person Messiah just from the Tanakh, because he's all through the Tanakh. So let's look at some of these scriptures here. We'll probably end with these. Again, this is just an intro. Hallelujah, you have to have an intro. Numbers 35-34. You know, the word says that his word is new every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Hallelujah. I never get tired of reading his word and studying his word, because every time I open it, it speaks to me. Every time I open it, there's something that I didn't see there before, and I've been studying it for 40 years. And it's like new. Because why? Because God is speaking. When we need a word, he's there to speak through his word to us. Okay, I'm sorry. Numbers 35-34. You shall not defile the land in which you live, in the midst of which I dwell, for I, Yahweh, am dwelling in the midst of the sons of Israel. Hallelujah. What a privilege to have Yahweh dwelling in our midst. And I was sharing a Torah study this morning, too. I go, you know, God would now not allow the land to prosper in anybody else's hands but Israel. When they were sent out of the land because of idolatry, because why? The land is holy and they had to live holy. That land became desolate. Nobody could come in there and make it, you know, come alive or be blessed. Because that's not going to allow anybody to be blessed in that land except his people. You know, in 1948, when the Jewish people returned after the Holocaust, the Shoah. Again, return to the land. Mark Twain had gone there before, and when he went to the land, he goes, who'd want to live here? It's like desolate. It was like desert. It was nothing. But when the Jewish people returned, guess what? It came back to life because God said it would. He said the desert would bloom again. And look at Israel today. But it's only, you know, again, only Israel can be blessed in the land. No other foreign nation can. Deuteronomy 6:15. For Yahweh, your Elohim, in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of Yahweh, your Elohim, will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth. Again, Yahweh, Elohim, is in the midst, and he is jealous. Why? It's just like a husband and a wife. You don't want your spouse to be flirting with other people, and to, you know, be, you know, bragging about other people and to be having affairs with other people. It's going to provoke you to jealousy. Well, time and time again, God gives that metaphor of that he is the husband and Israel is his wife, and he is jealous of her and he is protective of her, but he's not going to allow her to go and again worship other pagan gods. And he warned them. Again, God doesn't keep any secrets. You know, it says the secret things belong to the Lord, but those that are written are for us to know. And we have no excuse either. 7:21, Deuteronomy 7:21. You shall not dread them, for Yahweh your Elohim is in your midst, a great and awesome God. So again, he's telling Israel, you don't have to fear your enemies, because I'm here in your midst. Hallelujah. What a privilege. But you know, just as he was in their midst, he's in our midst as well, because he's within us. Hallelujah. Go to Isaiah 12:6. Yahweh in the midst of us is mighty. Hallelujah. Isaiah 12, verse 6. Cry out loud and shout for joy, O inhabitants of Zion, for great in your midst is the Holy One of Israel. Then to go to Hosea, or Hosea 11, verse 9. Says, I will not execute my fierce anger. I will not destroy Ephraim again. For I am God and not man, the Holy One in your midst. And I will not come in wrath. And then go to Zephaniah. Just keep on going forward. Zephaniah 3:15. Yahweh has taken away his judgments against you. He has cleared away your enemies. The King of Israel, the Lord, or Yahweh, is in your midst. You shall not fear disaster no more. Hallelujah. And I like the next one. In that day it will be said to Jerusalem, do not be afraid, O Zion. Do not let your hands fall limp. Yahweh your Elohim is in your midst, a victorious warrior. He will exalt over you with joy. He will be quiet in his love. He will rejoice over you with shouts of joy. Hallelujah. And then go to Haggai, next book over, 2 verse 5. As for the promise which I made when you came out of Egypt, my spirit, or Ruach, is abiding in your midst. Do not fear. Again, you'll see time and time again, God is continually referring back to Egypt, referring back to remember where I delivered you, remember where I brought you from, and where you are now. And then go to Zechariah 2:10-11. Sing for joy and be glad, O daughter of Zion, for behold, I am coming, and I will dwell in your midst, declares Yahweh. Many nations will join themselves to Yahweh in that day and will become my people. Then I will dwell in your midst, and you will know that Yahweh of hosts has sent me to you. Again, always God giving a hope for the future. And then last, go to Zechariah 8, verse 3. Thus says Yahweh, I will return to Zion and will dwell in the midst of Jerusalem. Then Yerushalayim will be called the City of Truth, and the mountain of Yahweh of hosts will be called the Holy Mountain. Amen. Hallelujah. So again, Israel has a future and a hope. Hallelujah. These themes, the day of the Lord, repentance, and God dwelling among his people, converge in the promise of the future outpouring of the Ruach. This outpouring is associated with the day of the Lord in both its judgmental and its saving manifestations. It is related to repentance, and that those who are saved are those who call on the name of Yahweh And finally, the giving of the Ruach, or Spirit, crossing all boundaries of gender, generation, social class, or nationality, is the ultimate evidence of God in the midst of them. And again, we're going to look at that in depth in Acts, because we see at the resurrection of Yeshua, during what? Shavuot, the Ruach HaKodesh was poured out during the Feast of Shavuot, first on the Jewish people first, but then the nations who were coming to faith in the God of, you know, Israel and the Messiah of Israel, the Spirit was given to them as well. Hallelujah. We're going to go more in depth than that. God called his ancient people in love and mercy. He preserved them to be the vehicle through which he poured out his Spirit on all kinds of people. And he will preserve them against all who seek to destroy them. In all of his care for them, he aims for torn hearts and not just torn garments from his people, that they may love him with all their hearts. Hallelujah. Elvina McCain, our Father, King, Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the word of the prophets that are still speaking us today. Father, we just ask you to search our hearts, Father. If they have strayed from you, Father, if we've looked to things, Father, looked to others for help instead of you. Father, we thank you that you are mighty in the midst of us, Father. Father, we thank you that you are a wall of fire around about your people, Israel, Father. And that no weapon formed against them can prosper, Father. No rocket, no enemy, Father, will be able to touch them in the name of Yeshua. And we thank you that you are opening their eyes to see that Yeshua is the promised Messiah, Father. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness, Father. We thank you for the faithful remnant you have, Father, that you are calling back to your ways, calling back to your teachings and instructions as Yeshua walked and taught them, Father. And what is taught in the New Testament, Father, is a continuation of your Torah commands, Father, to walk in obedience to you. Father, we thank you that as your desire, as our Father, you want to bless us, Father. Father, healing is part of our covenant, Father. Father, salvation includes healing, prosperity, deliverance, victories, plural, victory after victory after victory. And Father, we thank you, Father, for all the victories that we've had in you. We thank you, Father, that you are victorious, Father, and that you, Father, are watching over your word to perform it. And Father, as we study the prophets, we give heed to what they are saying to us today as well, Father. And Father, we just ask you to use this congregation, Father, to reach those for Messiah in this area, Father. Father, we thank you that you are watching, Father, and that you are stirring up the hearts of your people, Father. Stir up the gifts within us, Father. Stir up that fire within us. If that fire, Father, has dwindled, Father, or if we've just become complacent, Father, in our relationship with you, Father, stir up that fire within us by the Ruach HaKodesh, Father, that we may be used, be vessels used by you for your glory, Father.